It's good to be able to come together this evening to sing together. Appreciate David's prayer and to have an opportunity to study from God's Word. The song that we just sang, the last verse there, the sentiment really leads in well to our study this evening. We sang together, "It is not mine to question the judgments of the Lord. It is but mine to follow the leadings of His Word." It's a good sentiment, because the topic that we are looking at this evening, I believe one of the biggest problems with it is that many in the religious world have questioned the judgments of the Lord. We don't want to do it God's way, rather than just simply following what the Word of God says. We begin to question that. We begin to ask ourselves, how can I improve upon that? How can I modify that or change that? When really our attitude needs to be, I simply want to follow the leadings of His Word. This evening, as we announced this morning, we want to begin a series of lessons looking at the matter of instrumental music. And in hopes of better understanding not only the Word of God, but understanding the issue and better able to help us discuss this matter with those who are around us. If there's one thing that people in the religious world know about local churches of Christ is that they do not have instrumental music. And I put "some" in brackets there because some churches of Christ are now using instruments of music, and we'll talk about that later. You may have had a discussion with someone and you're talking with them about where you attend, and they'll say something like, "Well, y'all are the ones that don't have music." That's kind of a common statement that is made. And so we want to look at that this evening. Do we have music? Did we just have any music this evening? What does the Word of God say about that particular matter? There are many, and I believe brethren are included, who simply misunderstand this question. And so hopefully with our series of lessons, we can bring to light the truth of God's Word on the matter and better understand that ourselves. And as we have an opportunity to talk with others, talk with them about that, and our young people as they deal with these kinds of things with their friends and so forth, what does the Word of God say? It's kind of interesting when you look at the religious world in general with regard to instrumental music. There are those in the denominational realm, different religious bodies, churches, they think that instrumental music has always been a part of their church. And that really is not the case. You can look at many different denominations, and there are scholars among themselves who are on record as saying that even in their particular church, there was a time when they did not have instruments. I didn't take time this evening to bring those quotes to your attention. If you would like some of that material, I'd be glad to share that with you. But I have quotations from Baptist scholars and Presbyterian scholars and Methodist scholars who will say that there was a time in our past when we didn't have instruments. So I just wanted to say at the very beginning that this idea of not having an instrument is not just something common to us. There were religious bodies in America in the 1800s, in the 1700s, that did not have instrumental music. Those things have been added in the last 100 to 150 years or so in our country. So what is the situation, not just simply historically in our country, but more importantly in the New Testament with regard to God's people and music? Religious people will often ask us, "Why don't you use instruments of music?" Or they might say, as I mentioned earlier, "Why don't you have music?" What is our response? What is our answer? How do we address that in a kind way and loving way and informative way with the Word of God? That's what we want to try to do this evening. So as we look at this particular matter and other matters like it, we must know not only what we believe on the subject, but why we believe it. One reason why we're having these series of lessons, so that the next generation who is here this evening, we need to know what we do. We sing. But why do we sing? Why is there no piano up here? Why is there no organ up here? Why is there no band? I think a lot of times we do really well with telling others what we believe, but we're maybe not really sure why we believe it. Well, mom and dad do it. Or my grandparents do it. Or we've always done it that way. And that's not a good enough reason. The why has to be based on the Word of God just as much as the what. And so this evening we want to hopefully try to help along those matters. When we talk with our young people about what we do, we sing without an instrument, they're going to ask why. And then we need to be able to answer that with regard to God's Word. Now, anytime we have a matter like this where we're discussing things that we do and those things are different from other religious individuals, I believe there are two really good places to begin, and that's what we want to try to accomplish this evening. This evening we want to look at what is and is not the issue. And this evening we want to look at the New Testament pattern for music in the New Testament church. Lord willing, in our next installment, we will answer the arguments that people make from the Bible in favor of instrumental music. And then in our last lesson, Lord willing, we will look at arguments that people make in favor of instrumental music that are based on just simply human reasoning. There's not necessarily any scripture involved. That's our plan. This evening, we want to look, first of all, at what is and is not the issue. And so if you're making some notes, just make a note that any time we're discussing religious differences, in my judgment, the place to begin is not just immediately jumping into the verse and talking about why or why not an instrument, but back it up a little bit. What is and is not the issue? This would be true with a number of different things. You might be studying with somebody who believes that you should worship on Saturday rather than Sunday. Well, you could jump in quickly to all of those verses that talk about the first day of the week. But I believe it's better just to back up a little bit and talk about what is and is not the issue. When we do that, a lot of times that'll clarify and clear up a lot of things, because there's a lot of misunderstanding with regard to the music question that is clarified by just talking about what is and is not the issue. So I would suggest any time we have a discussion where there are religious differences, you might be discussing with someone about the matter of baptism. Well, we could immediately jump into verses about baptism, but I would encourage you just to back up a little bit and talk a little bit about what is and is not the issue. And so we're going to do that this evening. The second thing that I would suggest by way of religious discussions with individuals where there's a major difference that we're discussing, instead of immediately talking about what we don't do and what is not the pattern and what we're not going to do, I believe it's best to spend time talking about what the Bible pattern is. What do we do? And often that will clarify and clear up a lot of matters. Rather than immediately talking about what we don't do, let's start first with what we do and why we do that. And then later, those other discussions will come. So that's our plan this evening. Number one, what is and is not the issue? And number two, what is the New Testament pattern with regard to music in the Lord's church? Well, first of all, what is and is not the issue? With regard to instruments of music in a religious service, and why we do not have an instrument of music, the issue is not, do we believe in music? Of course we do. We believe in music. We believe in vocal music. We believe in playing instruments. There are young people who will major in music. You might have a music teacher job. We believe in music. We might play an instrument ourselves. Do we use or like mechanical instruments of music outside the worship service? Of course we do. We don't feel that they're the devil's instrument, or that if you get around one and start playing it, that you're, you know, doing the devil's bidding. And I think that's somehow a thought that maybe some people might have. Abraham plays the saxophone. Carlin plays the piano. We've got young people that will take music lessons. We've got people who will be in band. You know, we like music. We listen to instruments of music. We might even play them. When we're talking about things that are outside the worship service. The issue is not, can we afford a mechanical instrument? We have enough money in the bank here with the Warfield Boulevard congregation that we could go out and buy a piano. We could immediately go out and buy a piano. We could buy an organ. And we even have people that can play those things. We've got individuals who can come up and sit down and play those things. That's not the issue. We can afford it. We can play it. We can have it as a part of the service. The issue is not our mechanical instruments of music in worship to God found in the Bible. Yes, they are. And we're going to see in a later lesson that they're found many places in the Old Testament. And they are there. And they are commanded as a part of that Old Testament Judaism, as a part of the Old Law. We recognize that. We believe in the Old Testament. We carry the Old Testament. We study from the Old Testament. But as we're going to see in our later lesson, that is not our authority for us today. But yes, it is in the Bible. And so we recognize that and understand that and appreciate that. But when it comes to worship to God in the Bible, the part of God's Word that deals with the New Testament church, what is found there? That really is the issue. So we recognize that they're in the Bible. The issue is not, are mechanical instruments of music themselves sinful? No, they're not. There's nothing sinful about playing an instrument. I was in band. I enjoyed that. Kim plays the flute. She enjoys that. There's nothing wrong with playing an instrument. So these things are not the issue and never have been the issue. The issue is this. What kind of music is authorized in the New Testament with regard to worshiping God in the New Testament church? Both singing, vocal, and instruments, those are both music. Sometimes people think music is what you do with an instrument and singing, that's something else. Singing is music. Playing an instrument is music. If you were to go over here to Austin Peay and you were to get a music degree, you can get a music degree and not even play an instrument. You can be a vocal major where all you do is sing. But you're making music when you sing. What kind of music is authorized by God in the New Testament? Is it vocal music? Is it playing an instrument music or both? Which one is found in the New Testament for the New Testament church? That is the issue. There are two kinds of music, vocal and instrumental. Which one is authorized by God in the New Testament? And you're going to see this evening me saying the word authorized. We have to have a love for God's Word, God's pattern. God's Word, a love for that pattern, a love for what we read in the New Testament, more so than anything else in life. We love our parents, we love our children, we love our friends, we love a lot of different things, but God's Word must be preeminent in our life. We've just been studying in 2 Timothy, and Jeff mentioned this in the class this morning. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I just wanted to make mention of the word pattern there. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, a passage that we're very familiar with, where Paul writes to Timothy and says, "Hold the pattern of sound words which thou hast heard from me." The word pattern there literally means to write under. And it was used in the New Testament times for teachers who would write out letters, and then right underneath the student was to write the same letter. My sister was my kindergarten teacher, and I remember her doing that all the way back in kindergarten. She's old enough to be my kindergarten teacher, and she would write up on the board A, B, C, and then the student would have to come up to the board and right underneath there write A, B, and C, just like she did. That's a pattern. You're following the pattern. And so literally to write under, to make a mark underneath. And so God's Word is here, and we're to come up right underneath it and be just like it. We're not to allow culture to change us, or friends, or family, or what we think or feel. We come and match it up. We come up to the board and match up. That's the word pattern there. And so when we find the pattern in the New Testament church that with regard to music, it was only singing and always singing, then we come up to the board and we just simply match that. That's what we want to be as a New Testament Christian. So this evening, we're going to focus a lot on what is authorized. And God, in His Word, authorizes things by commands. He gives us examples of what we need to do. And then we have a decision, like we sang in our songbook. We can either follow the leadings of His Word, or we can question His judgments. But I hope all of us here this evening would want to follow the leadings of His Word. The issue is, what kind of music is authorized by God in the New Testament for the New Testament church? We recognize that there are instruments different places in the Bible. But on those passages of Scripture that actually speak of the New Testament church, what is mentioned there? We're not going to go back to what is mentioned under the old law and the Jews. And sometimes folks will bring out things in heaven. I thought that there were harps in heaven, and we'll get to that. But these are not passages that deal with the New Testament church. We need to be fair and go to those passages. And when we do, what kind of music do we find there authorized by God? In the scripture reading this evening of Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, in verse 19, when Paul writes there, singing, that's an imperative command. That's not a suggestion. That's not something that Paul would like to do. There are ways in the Greek language to display a command. We talk about a command. It's an imperative. This is what must be done. And so when he says speaking one to another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody, these are commands. That's how God authorizes things. This is not a suggestion. It's the way it must be done. The issue is mechanical instrumental music in worship to God sinful? If it's unauthorized, it's sinful. Now, that's a big statement, and that's a statement that many people today would not be willing to make. But we need to remind ourselves of the importance of following things by Bible authority. We're getting away from that in our culture today. Sometimes today these types of things are presented as options. Well, maybe there's some churches of Christ that want to do that. Well, maybe there's some churches of Christ that want to start sprinkling and pouring for baptism. Would that be okay? And I already know for a fact that there are some churches of Christ that have said that baptism is not necessary for salvation when Peter said it was in Acts 2:38. So these are matters of Bible authority. And so we don't do these things because there's no authority and we believe them to be sinful when we act without God's authority. Now, let's begin. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 30. We're going to look at 9 New Testament passages. The nice thing about this study this evening is it's not an endless number of Bible passages. There are 9 passages in the New Testament that deal with music in worship to God. Just 9. There's not an endless list. There's not a whole list that takes a long time to go through. And let's look at those 9 passages and see what we find with regard to worshiping God with music. Remember, singing is music. Playing an instrument is music. So what kind of music do we find in the New Testament with regard to singing praises to God? Well, the first one is Jesus and his disciples as they are leaving the upper room there. He had washed their feet. I hope I just said washed. Linda Hensley caught me at the building earlier this week. She said, "I'm going to give you a hard time, Chris." She came in the office. "I'm going to give you a hard time." I said, "Okay." She said, "It's not washed, it's washed. There's no R there." And I said, "Well, that's Texas for you. I mean, that's about the only excuse I can give you. That's about the only excuse I can give you." And I told her, I said, I'm not going to preach anymore on baptism or anything that involves water. But after Jesus had washed the disciples' feet, they sung a hymn. They went out into the Mount of Olives. Now, this is not the New Testament church. The church has not been established yet, but this is one of 9 passages in the New Testament that deal with music with regard to worshiping God or singing praise to God. So they sung a hymn. And you're going to underscore in your Bible every one of these 9 passages, it's always singing. There's no instruments whatsoever. So we're building the Bible pattern. Here's the pattern. There's 9 passages. And we're supposed to come up to the board and just simply write underneath that the exact same thing in the 21st century. We see singing every time. Number 2, we are familiar with Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16 and verse 25 when they're there in the jail there at Philippi. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns, not playing, singing hymns unto God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Number 3, in Romans chapter 15 and verse 9, if you'll turn with me there, this passage deals with Christ and how that he took the gospel The gospel was not only for the Jews, but the gospel was also for the Gentiles. And when the Gentiles were converted, they praised God for their salvation as well. And we find in verse 9 that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, "Therefore will I give praise unto thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." And so singing. Number 4, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15. The Apostle Paul is talking about spiritual gifts and how they are to be used within the assembly. In this case, we're actually talking about a local assembly at Corinth. And we find in chapter 14 and verse 15 that spiritual gifts could be used even in praying or singing at this time. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding. Also, I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. Singing every time. Our scripture reading this evening, Ephesians 5:19, speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Now next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at this verse in more detail. Some believe that they have found an instrument right here. So singing, that would be what you do with your mouth, and then playing on an instrument, that's what you would do here. And we'll talk about that later. Some of your versions that you have this evening might say singing and making music. And so is that an instrument there? We'll talk about that later. But notice, speaking one to another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart, not with an instrument, but with your heart. That's where it's coming from. But singing, turn to Colossians 3 and verse 16, the parallel passage. Let the word of Christ, dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. This passage is a reference to Jesus. This is not in the New Testament, church, and I wanted to point that out. Of the 9 passages that we're looking at this evening, 2 of them refer to Jesus before and outside of the establishment of the New Testament church. One is in the upper room there where they sung a hymn and then they left. Hebrews chapter 2, the context here beginning in verse 8 is talking about Jesus, how He became a man. He came in flesh to die on the cross and to suffer so that He could save His brethren. For both He that hath sanctified and they that are sanctified are all one. For which cause He, Jesus, is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the congregation will I sing thy praise. This is not the New Testament church, but it's one of 9 passages dealing with music in the New Testament. But again, it's singing. Look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. Through Him, Christ, through Him, then let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of lips, which make confession to His name. It's what we're doing with our lips when we sing. Look at James chapter 5 and verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing praise. These are the 9 and only 9 that I know of passages in the New Testament that deal with music as it is related to praising God. Now we're going to see in a later lesson that there is a passage or two, like Luke 15, the prodigal son, when he returns, his elder brother hears music and dancing. We're aware that there might be a passage or two in the New Testament where music is mentioned, but we're talking about music with regard to God's people in the church in praising God, not in some secular sense. There are 9 and only 9 passages. And they all have singing. So 3 observations then. First of all, when we look at these 9 passages, we have just been given the pattern. What is a pattern? A pattern is that which is laid down in God's Word. And when the pattern shows uniformity all throughout, that's what God wants us to do. For example, in the book of Acts, if you were to outline all of the cases of conversion in the book of Acts, what are you going to find at the end of each case of conversion? Baptism. That's at the end of each case of conversion. That's a pattern then that baptism comes at the end of our experience in wanting to become a Christian. I need to believe. I need to repent of my sins. I need to confess that Jesus is the Christ. And those cases of conversion end in baptism. What is that? It becomes a pattern then. And just like the 9 verses that deal with singing, we could put all of the cases of conversion in the book of Acts and they would end with baptism. That's letting us know that baptism is at the end of that process and that we're not saved before baptism. We could do that with the worship of the church, the work of the church, the organization of the church. We simply go through the New Testament. We get all of the passages gathered together on that particular matter that we're studying. That becomes the pattern. And when you do that with regard to music, these are the 9 passages that show up. A pattern is not just something what we're saying is the pattern, or we're imposing a pattern on the New Testament. We go through and find all of the verses in the New Testament that deal with this particular matter. Tonight's lesson deals with music, and there's 9 passages. We could do the same thing with conversions in the book of Acts. We could do the same thing with regard to the work and worship of the church or a number of other things. We're simply finding out what the pattern is. And when we do that, we go through the whole New Testament. We're looking for music passages dealing with the Lord's church. There are 9 of them. 2 of them deal with Jesus before the church is established. The other 7 deal with Christians in the church, and it's always singing. What then can we observe from these passages? Well, first of all, the who question is answered. There are 2 passages, the Matthew passage and the Hebrews 2, that deal with Jesus. Removing those from the list, the rest are Christians. As Christians, we are to sing when we make music to God. It might be individuals. Remember Paul and Silas in Acts 16? They're just out by themselves. Or it might be a local congregation. 1 Corinthians 14. Or it might be an individual. If any man is cheerful, let him sing. James 5. I remember my mother singing hymns while she was washing dishes. I'm going to be so conscious of that from now on. While she was washing dishes. James 5. If you're just happy, sing. So whether it's an individual or the local congregation, Christians, the who, Christians are singing with regard to their music. Now, what is it that they are to sing? Let's look at our scripture reading this evening, Ephesians 5. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We don't engage in jazz and classical music and country and other kinds of genres of music that you could mention. The pattern is going to tell us who. The Christians, what are we to be doing? Singing. The pattern is going to tell us what we are to sing. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The pattern tells us when. When we're cheerful, James 5. When we want to praise God, Romans 15. I will sing praise to God. I will praise thy name among the Gentiles. Why are we to do it? Look at Ephesians 5:19. Speaking one to another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord. Why are we doing this? To praise God. But turn with me also to Colossians chapter 3. There's another benefit of singing. Turn with me to Colossians 3 and verse 16. Why are we singing to praise God, to the Lord? But look at Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Look at the first part of that. Teaching and admonishing one another. Why do we sing? To praise God. And number 2, to teach and admonish ourselves. That's why I would encourage all of us to sing out. Sing out. Because you're teaching us. You're admonishing us. If you want to be taught, you have to hear the teacher, right? You have to be able to hear the teacher. Well, let's sing out. God doesn't care if we're in tune or not. He's not looking for anything like that. Sing out. That's how we teach and admonish one another. And it's to praise God as well. The where. Well, in Acts 16, they were not in a local assembly. They were in a jail. In 1 Corinthians 14, they're in the local assembly. So wherever we may be, when it comes to music and praising God, we're going to sing. And then how? Look here at Colossians 3 and verse 16. What's the how of this matter? Teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Look at this. Singing with grace or thanks in your hearts unto God. Our singing needs to come from the heart. We're not just going to go through the motions. We're not just going to, you know, put our mind on neutral and just go through that. And that's especially challenging for me when we're singing songs that we've sung since we were a child. You can just sort of put your mind in neutral and go through that. But let's remember Colossians 3:16, that it's from the heart. And it needs to be heartfelt. And we're thinking about those words just like a prayer. We're thinking about those words and we are meditating on that. And we want to go out and practice that in our life. And so the how is not just simply by rote or robot, but we're putting our heart into it. That's the pattern, brother. If there were a passage that mentioned either a command or an example, something mentioning singing along with an instrument in the New Testament church, we would happily do that. It's just not in the pattern. And we have to ask ourselves, do we want to come up to the board and write something different, or do we just simply want to write what the teacher wrote? The second observation is that these are all the passages. Now, I could have missed one, and that's possible, and please bring that to my attention. But as I read the entire New Testament, these are all of the passages on music in the New Testament, with reference to worshiping God. There are a few other passages where music is mentioned, such as the prodigal son, that have nothing to do with worshiping God. It has to do with a party that was being made there for the prodigal who came back. Or there might be a reference in the book of Revelation where something is going on in heaven, and we'll talk about that at a later date. But with regard to what Christians are supposed to be doing now on earth in the New Testament church, these are all of the passages, and all of them mention singing. That's the pattern. I say most with reference to Christians because two of those have reference to Jesus. The other seven have reference to Christians in the New Testament church. Every example, which becomes the pattern, is that of singing. That is the issue, brethren and friends. It's not that we don't like music and that we don't care for it and there's something terrible about it. It's we simply want to follow the pattern. And we want to do that in every aspect of the Lord's church. Why do we have lessons from the Old Testament? Why do we still have the lessons? Why did God choose to record the story of Nadab and Abihu, who offered up strange fire and then they're struck dead? They didn't follow the pattern. Why are we recorded for us in the Old Testament the story of Uzzah, who put his hand up and touched the ark? To tell us that we've got to follow the pattern. The pattern is nobody's supposed to touch the ark. And the priests and the Levites are to bear that on their shoulders, and you're not supposed to touch it. That's the pattern. That's why we have that story recorded for us. And so, we have to take very seriously the pattern. And I realize that some 2,000 years later, people are doing their own thing, and they have all their whys and wherefores and reasons for doing what they want to do, but we want to be Christians who hold fast the pattern of sound words. And in the matter of music, every example, without exception, is that of singing. And the third observation is something that I want to share with you. No one that I know of in the religious world at large disagrees that the New Testament teaches that singing is right. Everybody agrees that you can sing. And in most denominations and religions, singing is a part of their service. Everyone admits that singing is right. You know why? Because that's what's mentioned in the New Testament. That's why everybody agrees that singing is fine. Some have wanted to come along later and add to that something else, but everybody agrees that singing is scriptural and right. Why? Because that's what the New Testament mentions. And what that tells us is that when it's in the New Testament, we can agree upon it. When it's in the New Testament, we can understand that this is what God wants us to do. But if it's been added later, then that's where the division comes in. Everybody agrees that singing is fine. The disagreement is over instrumental music. Why? Because it's not in the New Testament. And any time that somebody adds something that's not in the New Testament, they are the ones that cause the division and the confusion. In the early 1800s in this country, I'm not suggesting that the Church of Christ started in the early 1800s in this country, but there were some local churches of Christ in this country in the 1800s, early 1800s, and they all sang. They all sang. You know why? Because that's what the New Testament teaches. But in 1849, 1850, a small local Church of Christ in Midway, Kentucky, just outside of Lexington, made a decision that they were going to bring a small piano in. Not 88 keys, it was just a little smaller one. And the rationale was, they say, and the history points out that they felt that the singing was bad. And someone made the offhanded comment that it would even drive the rats out of the building. The singing was so bad. So the thought was, we'll bring a piano in here and we'll use that to help our singing. Well, they did. Someone went out and bought a little piano. One of the elders and his slave took it out during the week when nobody was there, and they broke it up. Whoever wanted that piano bought another one and brought it back in. This elder and his slave went up to the building again, took it out, broke it up. They did it a third time, and they left it. That is the little melodeon or the little piano that is now in the women's college there at Midway, Kentucky, and it's in a little case and you can see that. Now, the point is simply this. There was a time when all understood the New Testament pattern. Somebody comes along in Midway, Kentucky and introduces the piano, and then after that, other local churches followed. There were some in the St. Louis area that began to add pianos, in the Cincinnati area, some urban areas. And so by 1900, some 50 years later, there were local churches of Christ who did not have a piano, and then others who wanted to be known as the disciples of Christ who would have their piano. Those individuals in 1849 and 50 who introduced that, they drove the wedge of division. They caused the division. So when the government took a census in 1906, they officially recognized two and three different groups. There were local churches of Christ, disciples of Christ, and the Christian church. In the early 1800s, they were all united. There wasn't any of that. Someone came in and introduced something new to the pattern. Brethren, we just simply want to follow the New Testament pattern. Why no instruments? Not because I don't like it. We love instruments. We play instruments, some of us. It's not that there's no one to play it. It's not that we can't afford it. It's not that our culture or our tradition prohibits it. Some people talk about a Church of Christ tradition. Or the restoration movement tradition does not allow instruments. It doesn't have anything to do with that. It has everything to do with what are the passages in the New Testament. There is no Church of Christ tradition that we're trying to uphold in 2017. There is none that I know of. There's the New Testament. We're trying to uphold that. It's not because the denominations do it. And I want our young people to understand that this evening. Sometimes young people in the Lord's church will say, well, why don't we have instrumental music? Well, the denominations have it. That's why we don't have it. No, that's not it. That's not it. It's because it does not follow the New Testament pattern. I'm hearing this today among some. It's not because we desire to provide an a cappella singing alternative tradition to the religious community. It's kind of like Churches of Christ. It's like a smorgasbord. You go down the cafeteria and you've got different meats and different salads and different breads and so forth. And you come to the Church of Christ, they're the ones that provide a cappella. It's kind of like that's their thing that they would like to provide in this smorgasbord of religion. It's not that. By the way, do you know what a cappella means? We know that a cappella means singing. But do you know what that literally means? It's Latin. It means literally according to the chapel. In the first few centuries after the New Testament church, when Christians were meeting in buildings, formal buildings or chapels, they were singing. There were no instruments. So it became known as a cappella, or according to the chapel, singing. There were no instruments of music for several centuries. It's because it was not commanded by Christ. We've seen all of the passages. Christ did not command it. We are to do what He commands us, Matthew 28:18-20. We must do all in the name of Christ. It goes beyond the doctrine of Christ. It's outside the New Testament. These were things that were added in the 600s AD, 700s AD, 800s AD. It's not in the New Testament, and so it's outside the doctrine of Christ. And John tells us not to go beyond the doctrine of Christ. That's transgression, 1 John 3:4. It's worship, but it's vain because it's not according to God's Word, Matthew 15. It's not a part of true worship. Jesus talks about those who worship God worship in spirit and in truth. And the only way we have the truth is to look at the New Testament. It's not a part of that true New Testament worship. It was added later by man. It's not a part of the truth. The apostles were guided into all the truth, all the truth. And so if Paul and Peter and others had wanted us to use an instrument, they would have told us that would have been a part of the truth that they revealed. It's not in the New Testament. It's not walking by faith. We're to walk by faith, and faith comes by hearing. And we've heard the 9 verses tonight, and none of them say anything about playing instruments. It's not walking by faith. And it creates division. Listen, brethren, we're unified up to 1849. And then all of a sudden, we have a division. And whoever introduces that which is unauthorized creates the division. The ones who are singing, they're not causing the division. It's the ones who are playing an instrument that add to that pattern that end up creating the division. Jesus prayed for unity, brother, John 17:20, and it's upon the words of the apostles. We don't have an instrument because it cannot accomplish what God wants done. God wants singing. And when a person is playing on a piano, that's not singing. Now, I understand that other people are still singing, but when we're playing an instrument, we're not accomplishing what God wants us to do, and that's singing. As we close this evening, instruments were never used in the New Testament church. I would challenge anyone to place in the blank a New Testament scripture that speaks of a New Testament church or Christians praising God with an instrument. Put the scripture there. And then we will begin to have a discussion from there. But it was not used in the New Testament, and so we do not use that today. The place to begin is by looking at what the New Testament pattern is. Lord willing, we will answer arguments that are made later. But the place to begin is, what is the truth? What is the pattern? Later we'll talk about what is not the pattern or how people argue for this or that. But the place to begin, I believe, with any religious discussion is start with the New Testament pattern. And what we find is always that of singing. We're going to sing an invitation song because that's what God wants. There may be someone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel. We don't have a promise of tomorrow. We may have some plans for this week. I know, as was mentioned in our prayer school starting up and other things like that, but we may not ever make it to tomorrow or the rest of this week. And so if we're not right with God, we need to make that right. If someone needs to repent and be baptized this evening, we would encourage you to do that. As we sing this song of invitation, we invite you to do that. We sing, brethren, and we want to follow that New Testament pattern. And I hope we better understand the issue. If you're subject in some way and you need to come, why won't you, as we stand and sing?